This morning, I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 12. These things are weighing heavy on my heart. Romans chapter number 12. The next sermon in the Gospel of Mark, for those of you who don't think I'm preaching there anymore, because I didn't preach there last week for Mother's Day, and I'm not going to today, will be in Mark 13, the Olivet Discourse. And it is an awesome portion of Scripture, and I'll just tell you this, it is a hard portion of Scripture. And in the sense of hard to just try to lay it open and explain its meaning. And so you pray for me as I'm diligently in study the last several weeks, and I'm preparing to preach starting there the next sermon, the first Sunday of June. And I believe it'll be profitable to us all. Romans 12 this morning, verse number 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Heavenly Father, I do pray this morning that you would guide me by your Spirit, fill me with thy power. Help me, Lord, to be on target. Help me to be able to articulate these truths in this sermon that I'm going to preach, that this is a subject that I have preached before and one that needs to be preached on a seasonal basis, that we are reminded about the importance of how to handle things in a biblical and a Christian way. How to live peaceably with all men as much as is possible, as much as lieth within us. Lord, how do we live as you would want us to live? And God, I pray that for those that are here this morning that have heard the words that I've spoken, even in just the admonition, many that are new here today, and that they would be able to hear now the Word of God that might do a work in their hearts and their lives and their minds and see their need. This is a message that every single soul present here this morning, whether they be the most elder of statesmen or the youngest of child, Lord, this, I believe and know, is an applicable message. And I pray, God, that we would heed your word and your warnings. And I pray, Father, for our country. I love this land. I love this country, as I believe Scripture teaches us to be people who are loyal and loving as much as is possible to our country. And that our loyalty would only extend to the place where it does not cause us to go against our God. And Lord, help us to see that we are at a pinnacle moment. We are at a moment in our history as a nation, like a Daniel who would not stop praying and ended up in the lion's den. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow down to the cultural pressures, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Lord, help us to see that we are on the precipice of just this kind of stand. And help us, having done all to stand therefore. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's message is titled Conflict Resolution. Conflict Resolution. And I want to share several scriptures from the Bible on how to handle conflicts, how to deal with conflict resolution. And if you think that you are not one who is ever involved in conflict, then you need to wake up and smell the coffee. You need to wake up and understand that life is filled with conflicts. If you were ever 2 years old once, you understand that there is such a thing as conflict. You can have a 2 year old playing in a room by themselves, happily playing with a toy, engaged, enjoying their adventure that they're having in their own mind, whatever they're doing, and you inject another 2-year-old into the room, and the 2-year-old goes to the toy box and picks out a perfectly new toy to them, not the one that the other child is playing with, and as soon as they have their hands on that toy, the child that was playing perfectly fine by themselves with another toy of their own choosing sees that there is a new child in the room, and the child has chosen to play with a toy other than the one that they currently are playing with, you immediately have a source of conflict. It is on the basis of this conflict that it is based upon contentment. It shows in our sin nature that we have a problem with contentment at a very young age. The thing that we have was fine until we see that the Smiths or the Joneses or the Johnsons or whoever else may be has something better than what you have, or at least perceived that it is better because you don't have it in your hands. And all of a sudden there is immediate source of conflict. And you see two children that are playing, one child playing nicely, and now there's a second one brought into the mix, and then you see them wrestling over a toy. And all of a sudden, the toy they were playing with, they looked at it like Cain looked when he saw Abel's sacrifice accepted, and they said, "This toy can be used for something else." Right? If you've not spent enough time around 2-year-olds, I would encourage you to do so. We are frequently still learning the lesson, and our conflicts are just bigger. And so we have to begin to teach something called conflict resolution. Conflict resolution. I could bring it further and say, if you have ever been married, or you are currently married, as I hope you are, if you have ever been married, or even if you are not and you are divorced or you are widowed, you can all agree with this. Even if you would say, "I have the most wonderful marriage in the world, I have the most amazing wife or the most wonderful husband," your marriage, if it has been longer than by the time you got out the door on the wedding day, if it has been without conflict, I think you're lying. I say that in a nice and a humble and a loving way. It doesn't mean that the conflict has to be horrendous or fist fights, as it never should be. But conflict over ideas, conflict over opinions, conflict over how things should be done, conflict over what is priority in your life, conflict over the jobs you take or the place you live, there is conflict of all kinds. Can I get an amen there? An amen of honesty. We all live in a world that has conflict. I see people getting their elbows ribbed and their faces looked at. We know this is true, what I am saying. Conflict is defined as a difference or a disagreement or a clash between ideas, principles, or people. Let me say it again. A conflict is defined as a difference or a disagreement or a clash between ideas, principles, or people. Another word, tension. You ever come into a situation and you've heard the term, it's so thick, the air is so thick, you could cut it with a knife. What does that mean? Is the air really thicker? No, it is a descriptive term of conflict. Of the fact that you're coming into a situation where there is understood tension. Sometimes it's seen on people's faces. Sometimes it is heard in their words. It is a part of life. The word conflict is also used with regards to the military. Military war is a continued struggle or battle, especially open warfare between opposing forces. It is called a conflict. Okay? Looking at this definition, we can all agree that we all will face conflict. Sometimes the conflict is with just cause. Did you hear that? Sometimes the conflict is with just cause. Sometimes there is a reason, as a for instance, to go to war. There is a reason to have conflict. If you've ever dealt with a child who was in rebellion, you have to understand that it will require conflict It will require battle even to resolve the conflicts or the issues that are underlying. It'll involve a form of warfare, if you will, against whatever the rebellious issue is. And it is a just cause. We all face those kind of conflicts. I think that in our nation, we would find from her founding, when there were Americans who rebelled against the King of England, that we would say there were just causes. And there were preachers in those days, by the way, that stood and that proclaimed why it was a just cause, and they took up arms and they fought for it because it was a just cause. And there was quite a bit of involvement of people in the early part of our nation that were very much Christians, and they looked at conflict as not a good thing, but sometimes as a necessary thing. Did not David come to the battlefield where his brothers and all the armies of Israel were standing on the sidelines, even though they had the promises of God's deliverance? Did he not come, and did he not see the giant, and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Did it not create immediate conflict with his brethren, who chided him and said, "You're just a ruddy youth, you're just a brat, go home." In other words, that's basically essentially what they said. And he said, I will not. Because my God, who He's promised deliverance, and He is defying, this uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of the living God. And he said this, "Is there not a cause?" He was saying there is a conflict that is here in the valley, and this conflict is with a giant. And this conflict is a cause worth fighting. This conflict has a purpose. This conflict is right. Those kind of conflicts do need to be brought to resolution. And they're brought to resolution by standing. And sometimes by standing resolutely. Amen. Unmovable in your stand. But I would like to bring this to the fact that more often than not, we face conflict because of our pride. We face conflict because of our unwillingness to live in peace and humility. There are some people that are always having conflict. They live a life of conflict. Is that not true? Right? We have to battle against this. There are some people that thrive on conflict. And they thrive on it because pride and unwillingness to live in peace and humility consumes them. Now, pride is a dangerous thing. Pride is one of Christians, as Jerry Bridges in his tremendous book, Respectable Sins, calls pride one of the sins that Christians deal with. This is not an exact quote, I'm just giving the gist of it. That they oftentimes overlook in their own life. We are all prone to pride. But God giveth more grace to the humble. So in this, if we understand that there are just causes for conflict, and those are right to be in, but if you have a just cause in the conflict, the ultimate goal is peace as much as is possible. You could say that our nation got involved in the war against terror because we wanted peace in our own nation. And if you have towers falling and thousands of people dead, it is not peaceful. So he stood and took a stand and desired there to be peace. If you go back to World War II, you have a nation that did not get involved in World War II, even though there was many things that were contrary to the beliefs and the convictions that were rooted deep in the hearts and minds of Americans, and that we saw allied countries from World War I being overrun by dictators and overrun by, and please understand this, overrun by ideologies besides the tanks and the warfare that was going on that was diametrically opposed to who we are as Americans. And we stood by until our peace was disturbed when Pearl Harbor was attacked And then all of a sudden we were engaged in a conflict. And to be quite honest, those like Winston Churchill were actually in a way, and take this in the right sense, in a way thankful that we were attacked. Not because of the things that happened in the attack, but because it finally woke the sleeping giant that needed to come to the rescue and to the aid of her allies. And we were engaged in war, but we weren't engaged in war because we were on the offensive. We were engaged in war because we wanted to bring about peace. The same thing is desired when we have conflicts in our marriages, or conflicts with our children, or conflicts with brothers and sisters in Christ. There needs to be a desire to say, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in me, live peaceably with all men, especially those of the household of faith. There needs to be that hunger and that desire to resolve conflict the best that we can. Now, it is true, sometimes people will not allow us to resolve conflict with them. But when we've done what we could, we can rest confident in the Lord, knowing that we have done what we could to make peace. We have done what we could to resolve the conflict. And from there on out, it is something that God has to work in the hearts and minds of people. Conflict happens at work. Conflict happens with employers. Conflict happens with employees. Conflict happens with coworkers. Conflict happens in the home. It happens in the church. It happens in the kids' little league teams. It happens everywhere. And there needs to be Christian people who desire to set an example of conflict resolution, that set an example of, as much as is possible, to live peaceably with all men. And it's my hope for each of you, as well as myself, to be effective at conflict resolution. And I know, as well as anyone, there is something called pride. Right? There is something, even at times battling a spirit that gets hot. Right? An angry spirit that we are not to, even as a minister, something that I strive and I fail at times of controlling and ruling my spirit. Because I want to have good conflict resolution in all realms. I know some of you are excellent at conflict resolution. You're to be commended. Some of you are excellent at conflict. And you are to be rebuked. Which will then again create more conflict, and then we will need the conflict resolutioners. It's a new word. To take care of it. But I think we could all say the topic at hand is a topic that affects all of us. Amen. In just about every area of life. So how do we resolve conflict? I want to say this. First of all, resolve conflict by first resolving to control yourself. Resolve conflict by first resolving to control yourself. You cannot control anyone else, but you are given an admonition to control yourself. To keep your body under subjection, right? To rule over your body. To rule over your members. To take care of yourself. This is not an easy thing to do, but with God's help and with the Holy Spirit's presence, the presence of God in our life, it is possible. You say, well, is it possible to do perfectly? I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that you would live a life where if you were looked at, you would say, there is a man, there is a woman who is effective at resolving conflict. They don't live in constant bitterness about previous conflict, which is one of the results of conflict. People don't deal with it, and instead of having peace, they have bitterness, which is turmoil of soul and anguish of heart and just a constant holding in. Bitterness has been described as somebody who has a glass house, and somebody comes and breaks the front door of the glass house with a hammer, and they leave the hammer in the foyer, and the person who's bitter looks at the rest of the house and sees the one broken door, picks up the hammer, and proceeds to break every other glass in the house. On their own. All because there was a broken door. Instead of repairing that, instead of fixing that breach, they just go ahead and say, well, it's happened, I'm just going to take everything out that's important in my life. They're just going to break everything themselves. It is doing damage to themselves. The big problem with resolving conflict is our own pride, because everyone thinks that someone else is the problem. Go back to the 2-year-olds in the toy room. They both think one another is the problem. Say, well, what's the best response? Well, what we teach is obviously for the one who originally became discontent with the toy and wanted somebody else's toy, we try to teach them contentment. To the one who has the toy that is in possession that the other kid wants, that we teach them to be generous and sharing and say, here's one, there's a whole other box I can look at. So we resolve conflict before it ever even starts. So God wants us to look in the mirror when we're in conflict and seek to reveal the problems and the part that comes into our hands. Some verses that I love that Scripture gives us, and this is done again in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm speaking to Christians who have been transformed by the gospel of the grace of God. So I'm not speaking about therapeutic moralism that would cause you to overcome your problems. I'm talking about how Christians who are born again, who know the Lord, deal with problems, and they come to the place where they understand that the Scriptures has the answer. The Scripture has the guidance. Not just the theoretical things, not just the theological things. It has the practical, hands-on practices to follow. In Proverbs 16 it says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. That's an unwillingness to deal with things. Better it is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. But in verse number 32 of that same passage, it says this, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Amen. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, better than the ruler with the power and the strength. If you're slow to anger. And he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. Did you hear that? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city, than he that's a conqueror over cities. If you can control you, it's better than conquering cities. You say, well, I'm not trying to conquer cities. Don't use a city analogy to talk about a real city. Use a city analogy to talk about, you know, the areas of responsibility you have. Maybe over your home. Maybe in with your children. Or maybe at your place of employment. Or maybe in the church. And better than taking rule over people is to rule your own spirit. You're better than the mighty. You're greater than he that taketh a city. There's a parallel passage, or I would call it a parallel passage to this, that gives a little bit different aspect of the same truth. In Proverbs 25 and verse number 28 says, he that hath no rule, control, governance, right, rule over his own spirit, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. This is a passage that I love to teach on and I love to bring up because it's so vivid as a picture. Cities of the days gone by, ancient cities in biblical times, historic cities were necessary to have walls around them as a fortification to guard against the encroaching enemy. Okay? If you did not guard your city, everything in this city that was of value, your wife, your children, your herds, your land, everything that might be pinned up there, your wealth, everything would be taken, including your own life if the enemy came in to destroy. And the Bible says that if you do not rule your own spirit, you are like a city that is broken down and without walls. Right, so this is why it's important, first of all, to resolve you. To understand in conflict resolution, it begins with you. Not with your husband, not with your wife, not with your children, not with your boss. It begins with you. You have to take the initiative to say, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to seek to rule over my own spirit. By the power of the gospel that lieth within me. By the power of His grace that He has given to me. If you don't, then everything you hold dear, you're like a city that is broken down without walls. Many times, and this is something that I understand in my own life and with my own family, and the same is true with the families that I'm seeking with the other leaders in the church to help and to encourage and to strengthen, is that when our spirit is broken down, everything we hold dear in our family is subject to the enemy's attacks. Because we're not guarding them by guarding our own heart. We're not giving them that peace, that comfort, that understanding of safety that they would have knowing that the person who is leading them rules his or her own spirit. When there is a struggles that you have in your home and with your children, I would first of all, don't look at them first. This is a hard thing. Boy, this is something people don't like to hear, especially people that in their mind and in their pride think they've done everything right. Before you look at the problem, look at yourself and ask God, what part of the problem is me? Before I can resolve the conflict in someone else in my house or under my care or in my place of work, what part of it is me? And resolve that first. Turn to yourself first. And if you are the kind of person who never can see any fault or any error in your own heart and life, beware. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Right? If you are a father and every one of your children are reprobates and heathens and running from the things of God and rebels, don't just look and say, there's a bunch of reprobates. Understand, there is no possible way in my mind that everything happens that way without you having a part of it. Say, that wasn't very nice. It wasn't meant to be nice. It was meant to be truthful. You have to take an account of what you've done. This doesn't mean that they're not responsible for their sin. This does not mean that you know, there's some kind of a patriarchal pattern where you have to pay for all of their sins and only you can. I'm not saying anything weird. Like, I'm just saying you have to look at it and say, why do I have this kind of problem? Why do I have this kind of conflict in every area of my life? It's kind of like the person who eats the stinky cheese and says everything stinks and doesn't realize the problem is that the stinky cheese is left in his mustache. Right, so everywhere he goes, everything stinks. If that's your life, stop looking elsewhere and look in the mirror and clean your beard. Right, that's an analogy, okay, for those of you who are, so I never eat stinky cheese. Okay, just trying to help out. Just trying to help a brother out. You have to think about that. If all of your life is conflict, 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 and you're not a soldier who's in Afghanistan, then you better look at yourself and say, what part of this is me? And then before you start with everyone else, start with you. It's not that nobody else has a part. It's not that nobody else is involved in the conflict. But understand, it first begins with your self-examination. You need to do what David said. And he said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And I guarantee this, when you do that, just like when I do that, He will reveal things to you that He wants taken out. He will reveal dross in your life that He wants to boil up and take out. Amen. Like refining the gold in the pot. God desires us to understand it begins with self-examination. It begins with resolving to control ourselves. Controlling ourselves really has to do with controlling one little teeny member. In most cases, conflict is a conflict over words. In fact, politicians these days, instead of being statesmen, are crafters of tricky, sticky words. Are they not? To get an honest word is a hard thing. It is rare and it is sometimes heard, but most of the times it is saying what should be said in a given situation to make the situation look the best for them, not whether or not it's right or wrong or not. We need to understand that our own selves, keeping our tongue, is a huge part of conflict resolution. In Psalm 34 and verse 13, I want to just share with you several passages. I'm going to go rapidly through these. In Psalm 34 and verse number 13, book of Psalm, Say, why do you keep saying that? Because I'm trying to get there. Psalm 34. Come ye children, verse 11, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Okay? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What is connected there? The tongue and saying things he ought not and seeking peace and departing from evil. Those things are connected together. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Proverbs 12, verse 18. The book of Proverbs is filled with these bits of wisdom in the right use of words, and the right use of tongue, of your tongue. In Proverbs chapter number 12 and verse number 18, I'm going to start in verse number 17. It says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. In other words, there are those who speak like a sword. And that's not just talking about, you know, sharp language that's cutting and that would minister to somebody in a positive way, like a scalpel, you know, takes out a cancerous tumor. This is talking about a tongue that destroys. The word sword is used about to talk in the scriptures primarily about military might. Okay? If you're using your tongue to slay everyone in your path, you're using it for the wrong means. You're to use it to bring about health. Does not the same tongue that can utter out words that are like a sword that destroys, can they not utter words that build up and strengthen and encourage? You think about how words are used in a marriage. And I wish that I could stand before you and say that my words have always been words of health. But there was one time where... Okay, maybe there was more than one time. There are times when you use your tongue in a way that you know... This is where the sin is. You know, even before the words leave your mouth, that you ought not to say them. Right, you have in your mind, it's almost like there's a slow motion video going on. That's never happened to me, somebody says. Okay, maybe that is just me. Maybe the Lord does that for me because He wants me to stop. Push pause, or push stop, rewind, start it all over. But too often, what do? We see it coming and we're like, we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't say that. That will hurt. And then we say, yes, it will hurt. Okay, this isn't you. I understand. I'm just saying. Okay. And then you say it and you cut the one you love the most on this earth in a hurtful way. And then you have to, you know, try to use other words to try to retract and regroup and say what you really want to say, not your sinful flesh, but what the Spirit of God in you wants to say. And then what is the response? A lot of times it's something like, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, so I know what you really mean. You ever had those conversations? And I want to say, well, that's my sinful heart, but I've been changed. I love this, Emily, when it becomes, it's almost like we're the only ones that do this ever. Everybody else is out there so silent, so looking holy. Halos being strategically held up by those horns. There was no slow motion effects in that. That just came out. All right. But the tongue can be a sword, it can be health, it can build up, or it can tear down. Proverbs 15, just another couple chapters over in Proverbs 15, and verse number 1, it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." It's like takes the pot, the cauldron, and just stirs it up. "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." It's something good and glorious and builds and grows and produces. A tree of life produces fruit, produces more life. "But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Just with your tongue, ruling your own spirit, controlling yourself, resolving to work on you, really resolve, with regards to conflict resolution, really involves the work of guarding the tongue. Not only what you say, but how you say it. There are times where you may say the right thing, but you say it in the wrong spirit, and you hurt a relationship with a coworker. That you have to go back and try to resolve, try to reconcile. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to do that. Because most people just ignore it and they keep on going. They don't deal with it. And they think it's going to get better. No, you be a Christian and you go shock them by going to try to resolve the conflict. Yes, even with a non-believing coworker. Amen. Proverbs 21 verse 23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath." Keep your mouth. Keep your tongue. In James chapter 1, this is a well-known passage. And this is James chapter 1. It says, "Wherefore," verse 19, "wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." The wrath is that quick, explosive anger outburst. Boy, we've got to guard against this. I need to guard against this. I remember one preacher, Brother Bramett, said, with this verse, "Tune in, tone down, and lighten up." It's good admonition. Your tongue can do more damage than a nuclear bomb in a matter of seconds. So you better make sure you keep the trigger blocked up behind glass with multiple keys to get to. Like a nuclear bomb. Resolve conflict by starting with yourself. Say, "I don't really feel like I need this." If you think that, that's pride. And you need it. Secondly, resolve to pacify strife. I just want to say something here to pacify a situation. I want you to know that my announcements and extended admonition does not count in my sermon time, okay? Just so we resolve any conflict that might be at the end, right? You noticed how long the musicians took today, didn't you? Mm-hmm. On to our next point. Resolve to pacify strife. Pacify. If you have babies and you give them a pacifier, what are you giving them a pacifier for? To stop the squawking. Right? To pacify simply means to calm. And in this case, we need to calm somebody who is angry or agitated. Soothe violent or angry feelings. And I want to say that pacifying can be taken to an unbiblical extreme. Right? There is a right way to pacify, and there is a wrong way to be a pacifist. Right? God does want us at times to fight against sin. He wants us to stand against evil. He wants us to open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He wants us, I believe, to stand up and say things like were said this morning. Amen. He wants us to stand up for the truth. And even as nations, there is a right way to go to war. That's clearly shown in the Scripture. There's a way to punish evildoers. So there is a sense in which pacifying is not the answer, but oftentimes it is. We should desire to pacify strife. In our homes, in our church, in our place of work. I think of this verse in Proverbs 17:1. It says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." Now apply that to your place of work, apply that to your church, apply that to your home. It works in all those places. Better to have a simple life, better to have little with quietness than a house full of sacrifices with strife. This is a dry morsel. Another verse says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox," in other words, steak and strife. Take the salad and the peace. Amen. Resolve to pacify strife. Here's something interesting. There are different ways to pacify strife. You might be surprised, but sometimes the way you pacify strife is through military action. If there is conflict and strife amongst a people, there is sometimes a need to bring a military action against a people to cause it to cease. You say, well, how does that, involve us? That's a role of the government. Well, not exactly. Because the same type of military action that's taken to pacify conflict in other realms is used by people who are in authority in situations. They bring military action, to try to bring a forced end to a conflict or unrest. Okay, let me use the example. In your household, with your children, you are the father or the mother or both, and you are having conflict between two siblings, you don't pacify by lying around saying, "I hope it comes to resolution." You pacify through military action. You say, "What is military action?" Well, you have the armored tank division of father come around the west side. You have the Swift Eagles flight division of the mother come on the east side, and you bring swift action against the children that are in dispute. That's what I mean by military action. It's the same mentality. You're bringing strife to an end by chastisement. Now the culture, understand here, this is where pacifying can be taken to an extreme. The culture would say, you don't end fighting with a spanking. You're just teaching them to resolve things by hitting. No, there's a distinction. Right? There's a distinction. When a parent comes in and pacifies strife with a spanking, lovingly done according to the RCWs of our state, which are according to the Scriptures, honestly, they coincide. It's not abusive, it's not malicious, it's not violent, but it is judicious, and it is swift, and it is something that brings resolution. The difference is that it is someone in authority, like the government is when they execute military warfare on an uprising somewhere, or the police do if there's a riot somewhere. They bring in swift action to squash, as it were, the uprising. And it is judicious and it is right. Parents who love their children and who want to resolve conflicts must lovingly spank their children. They must do it lawfully, according to the Scriptures, and they must honor, as much as is possible, the state, which, according to our law, even in our own state, liberal as it may be, it's good. That's what I mean by military action. I'm not gonna allow. One of the things my kids know is that fighting amongst brothers and sisters that everybody says is the norm is not acceptable. Like, that's one of the top offenses of our household. It does not mean that it doesn't happen, because it does. It does, because we are sinners, right? My children are sinners. Your children are sinners. I'm a sinner, my wife is a sinner, right? That's vividly clear. We are all sinners who've been redeemed. And not all of my children have, but many of them have. So we deal with that on a spiritual level, but we also deal with it on a corrective level. That's part of resolving or pacifying strife, because we are the ones in authority. But quite often, the strife or conflict is not with somebody who is inferior, and I only say that not in worth and value as a human being, but in position. But quite often our strife is with our equal or with our superiors. So in these cases, military action is not what is taken. Okay? How do we pacify those who are in authority over us? The scripture teaches this. Solomon taught this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I know we're looking at a lot of passages. This is very much topical, not expositional, but I hope profitable. Ecclesiastes 10. It says, dead flies, verse 1, cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. It's very disappointing when leaders, whether they be presidents or senators or pastors or fathers or employers, right? When they do things that are dishonorable, it causes a big stink. A wise man's heart is in his right hand. That's the hand of strength. But a fool's heart at his left. So a wise man governs himself in the right hand of strength. The foolish man has his hand in his left hand, the weak hand, so he's moved about continually. He's not controlled as God would have him to be controlled. That's that resolving to rule your own spirit. That's the right hand of strength. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler, this is the verse I want to focus on. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. You better believe that men like Daniel used and followed this verse. They were not always in agreement with their leaders, but they yielded until it came time for them to stand in a way that was very clear. They would have to go against their God personally. And he would not. But there was many times, undoubtedly, being in that pagan land, that he yielded to things that he wasn't for. But it's going to have a great effect on him. Well, how about this? Yielding pacifieth great offenses. I'm going to use men as an example. Because men, we can be, especially when we've been in a job for very long, we can be pretty opinionated about the best way. I know this is something that happens in the military. Somebody who's a chief, let's just say, who's been doing this since, 25 years ago. That was a much nicer way of saying something. So I thought about that. They've been there for a long time. And some new ensign comes on board, opens up the manual, and begins to bark orders before any of you higher up the chain get a hold of them and say, listen, these guys are the people you need to befriend, okay? Right? And there is a tendency in the person who knows the better way, who's been doing it for 25 years, to say, I'm not going to do it that way. Now, there may be a right way to handle that situation by helping them to see, right, a wise chief, a wise leader is one who takes even those who are by rank superior to them, even if by life and experience and all that are inferior to them and have need to learn and grow. They recognize that office, they recognize the rank, and so they seek to pacify. They don't leave, they yield, but then they begin to try to teach and to nurture and to help. And if they have problems, they go about it through a chain of command, but they don't just go to fists. They don't just, you know, just go to clashing. It's kind of like the person, the two men have been working together or two ladies have been working together and one of them gets a promotion. And all of a sudden they become the boss and they say, I want to do it this way. And the other person says, we've never done it that way. I'm not doing it that way. I don't care what you say. You're bringing about conflict rather than pacifying strife. If they're the one in responsibility, if they're the one in leadership, they're the one held accountable. Let them lead, and as long as you're not doing something or asked to do something illegal, immoral, or unethical, then follow. And let them learn the hard way. It helps them become a better leader. But if you just constantly go to conflict, you'll find out you're the person that does that with everyone because nobody has a better idea than you. Nobody has a better way than you. Nobody's ever thought of the things that you've thought of. And you're, again, filled with pride. And that's a reason why you're constantly in conflict. It may be, hear me out, it may be the reason you've never advanced. It may be the reason you were never chosen to be the supervisor at the yard. It may be the reason you've been in a cubicle and you're not going to be in the corner office. Whatever your field is, whatever your realm is, understand that. It may be why maybe why you haven't gained the respect you want in your own home. Maybe as a wife who doesn't want to listen to anything her husband says because she's done that before, tried it before, doesn't work that way. And what do you know about this anyway? Instead of saying, okay, let's try it. Pacifying strife is key. Proverbs 26 talks about not involving ourselves in strife. Not only do we need to pacify it, and there's more that can be said on this, but I have to hurry because those musicians took up all that time. Proverbs 26. This is a one-shot deal, so I gotta get it out. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. One way to not have to, one way to resolve conflict is to not get into conflict that's not yours. It exacerbates a problem. Now, I say this as a pastor who is often brought into conflict that is not mine. But hopefully, I'm being brought in because I'm recognized in a certain realm, not in all realms, but in a certain realm as an authority who can help bring about resolution, who can resolve conflict, which is a right and a biblical thing. That's why we have elders, pastors to help shepherd the flock. One of those things would be to resolve conflict. Okay? But, you know, on an average daily basis, we see conflict, and it's best not to get involved. Doesn't matter if it's at work. Don't take the side of the coworker. If it's on Facebook, don't get on the hobby horse and start lambasting somebody you never even have met, assuming that everything being said about them is true. Y'all with me here? Don't meddle in strife that is not yours. Proverbs 26 verse 17 says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. A.K.A. dumb. You're gonna get bit. You're meddling in something that's not yours. You're stirring the pot. You're stirring the cauldron of somebody else's strife. And you're going to take a side and you're going to get involved. And you could possibly hurt people in a way that they could not come back from. Because of the fact you don't know the story. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like the absurdity of a radio talk show host that give, you know, counsel online. You know, you've maybe heard it before.
like, doctor, I want to know what I should do in this problem. I'm having an issue, even on Christian radio, I'm having an issue in my relationship, and here's the problem. And you know what's the problem? The problem is you're talking to somebody you don't know, who has no authority over you, who has no ability to really help you on a day-to-day basis, and who's only hearing one side of the story in a 20-second soundbite. Is there other problems? Yes, we won't go into those. Well, let me tell you what the real problem is. You know what that is? It's grabbing a dog by the ears. It's meddling in strife that is not yours. It just happens to be done over the airwaves. You say, why do you bring that up? Because many of you are involved in other people's conflicts on the internet and Facebook and all kinds of other resources that you ought not be a part of. Hey, use those mediums for something good, for something encouraging. Don't get into the fisticuffs. Don't get into the attacking of people. I've been on the end of the attack. I've been on the end of the attack where people are attacking. Even people are getting involved because the person mentioned, who's not mentioned by name, is being mentioned. And people get on board, even that are members of my own church, thinking, well, surely what's being said about this person must be true. And they don't realize who they're attacking. And they would know it's not true. Say, are you having some current issues? No, I have no idea. I've been on Facebook in over a year. I'm just saying that's happened. That stuff happens constantly. You know what it is? It's grabbing a dog virtually by the ears. Amen. And you have people throwing darts and throwing fire this way and that. And it is sinful. Amen. It's gendering strife. It's being a part of the conflict rather than a part of the solution. Don't meddle in strife. Don't deceive your neighbors. Verse 18 and 19 says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? In sport meaning it's contemptuous, it's mockery and ridicule. Aren't I funny? No, you're not. Don't meddle. When you're in conflict, stop putting fuel on the fire. It'll go out. This is a great verse to learn, a hard verse to apply. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of the talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. We are not to be a people that continue to add wood to the fire. You hear some, oh yeah, I heard about that, and you add another log. Man, there's times where, I can be honest, there are times where just like, I just type something out and I wanted to get back into the fray. I wanted to get into the fray and by the grace of God, hit delete. Because it just exacerbates everything. It's like taking wood, putting on the fire, taking gas and throwing it on the fire and kindling it more and more. What we're supposed to do is leave it alone. And eventually the fires die out. The conflicts die out. And you just keep on, and time will prove your faithfulness. Time will prove your love in your relationships. Time will prove, you know, your care for your spouse. Sometimes there are things where you just have to say, okay, we've looked at this from every angle. Now it's time to just take the wood and put it back on the pile rather than on the fire. You say, well, what if it's not totally resolved? Give it time. Lastly, and I'll have to brush over some of this. Resolve to overcome conflicts or evil with goodness. God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are higher than man's ways. And I would say even in some of these, historically, America, even when she's gone to battle, has implemented many of the biblical truths that I'm going to mention. It happened in Iraq. You know, we're sending bombs down on enemies and we're dropping food and help to civilians. That's Christian ethic at work. In Romans chapter 12, back from where we started, and this is where we'll end. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That means without deceit or dishonesty. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. These are things we talked about this morning even in the admonition. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of a low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't return evil for evil. This is found also in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught in Matthew 5. Seek to live peaceably with all men, verse 18. Do everything in your power to live peaceably. This is in your house. This is in your household of God, in the church. Do everything to be at peace. If there are people that are on a war path and they're saying not nice things about you, or not nice things about the deacons, or not nice things about the pastors, you understand the Bible admonishes against that. In fact, I was just even reading this week. If you hear something nasty about the preachers, you're not even to hear it.
Right.
Not because they're perfect. It's because they're in a position they're always getting shot at. You're not supposed to hear it. It says, but by two or three witnesses. That doesn't mean gather two or three people on the phone and say, now I can tell you. That means you don't take it at face value. Yeah. Things are twisted. I could tell you even this week, things that are done in honesty and uprightness that are twisted when people don't like the answer you gave them to make you out to be a liar. I was told this week even that I needed to get saved. It is unbelievable the things that happen. I was informed that I was a sinner. Like I didn't know that. Just thought I'd let you know, I know I'm a sinner. I know better than anyone. Just like you know better than anyone. And when we go to the Lord and we say, search me, O God, like David did, we should start out with the things we already know. Lord, I know this, this, and this about my wretched soul. And Lord, I want you to search me and show me the rest of the stuff I need to get rid of. Don't avenge yourself, even when you feel justified. Even when you have information. Boy, there is something about being in a position of authority. It doesn't even have to be in the church. It can be in your home. It can be at work. And you're in a position of authority, and sometimes you have a rap sheet on people. And they go public, and they toast you. And you just say, if you only knew the things I could bring out against you. But God doesn't want us to do that. That would be avenging evil for evil. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He will take care of those things. Do good and not evil to those whom you have conflict with. That's taught all through the Scriptures. Proverbs 25, Exodus 23, 2 Kings 6, Luke 6. It's just continually there. Resolve your conflict. And what can happen when you do that? The ultimate reason for us to resolve conflict, to have conflict resolution, see, one of the reasons is peace. Absolutely. We practice in our household, we try to. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let's deal with it so we can be at peace as much as is possible. But there's a greater reason than peace. That others may see the testimony of the grace of the gospel of God in your life that exudes from a believer filled with the peace of God, filled with holiness, which without it, no man shall see the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You want to be a testimony at work? Be the man or the woman who is the one who resolves conflict. You want to resolve, you want to be the one who's a testimony to your own children and you want them to see the Lord? Be the father who says, "I'm sorry," and resolves conflict. Be the husband who says, "I'm sorry," and resolve conflict. I don't just mean say the words. I mean show the actions. Be the wife that does that with her husband, or the mother that does it with her children, or the children who do that with their parents, or the brothers and sisters that do that with one another. Be the people who resolve conflict. And you know what you're doing? You're spreading the light of the glorious grace of God to all men, so that they might see the Lord. You know what people expect when they have conflict? More conflict. They don't expect resolution and peace. Starts with you. Ruling yourself. Goes to pacifying strife. Be it in a judicious warfare with those you're in authority over, or be it in a humble submission, yielding to those in authority. Or be it in the way that you just don't grab the dog by the ears. And remember that ultimately it is our testimony of the gospel that is exhibited, not just because we give out a tract with the Romans Road, but because we live the life of the gospel that really works in us to will and to do His good pleasure, that it causes us to be the witness in the world, not just by our words, which need to be given, by the way, that we might open our mouth with boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel, but first, the armor of God is put on, which is about living the life that's pleasing to the Lord and recognized as distinct and different before a lost world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would minister to hearts and minds and lives of those that are here this morning. I pray, Father, that they would know the grace of God in a real way, that it does things in us to help us with getting through conflict and overcoming conflict and resolving conflict and not creating more conflict. Lord, help us to rule our own spirit. Help us to resolve conflict in ourselves. Help us to seek to pacify it in our realms, either of authority or under authority, using the different means that You've given us. And Lord, help us to remember to be a testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus, please help us. I know this passage. I know these verses. This truth affects every single person here today, whether they know Christ or not. We all face conflict. Lord, help us to resolve it in a way that is pleasing to You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.